Thank you. You may be seated. Lesson number 11 here, the Church of the Laodiceans. The Church of the Laodiceans, wanting though wealthy. Well, this is our outline here. Number one, we have the area, and we put that little map in here a couple times here so you can kind of see the run that you make from Ephesus along the western coast there of Lydia and then up to Smyrna, and then up to Pergamos, and then down to Thyatira, working your way to Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. On your outline there, the area, the city of Laodicea, and I kept misspelling it, amen, L-A-O-D-I-C-E-A, amen. And then once I had it once, I just kept copying it for those of you who know Microsoft Word, amen. You just copy it, amen. It was the chief city of the province of Phrygia. It was founded in 250 B.C. by Antiochus II and was named for his wife, Laodice. Okay? Of course, that was in the Grecian period there, founded in 250 B.C. by Antiochus II and was named for his wife, Laodice. It was located 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It was a sister city. It's not in your outline here. It was a sister city to Colossae and Hierapolis. They were kind of like the tri-cities area. You can see that in Colossians later. But it was well known for its hot mineral springs. And a spot that you notice that is in verse 15, where he talks about them being cold nor hot. One of the worst things to have at that period, so I've read, was lukewarm mineral water. It was better that it would be cold or hot. But it was also as well known for a very special eye ointment. There was a tablet, a rock that was called Tara Phrygia. And what they would do is they would take that rock and grind it down into a very, very fine powder, and they would put that on their eyes. And it was at the time, we could say, a miracle cure. You look down to verse 18, and you see at the end of the verse, it says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Jesus here, the master illustrator, using something that the church at Laodicea would recognize. Lehman Strauss, in his book on the Revelation, talking about Laodicea, says, located at the confluence of three much-traveled highways, the city grew into a highly successful commercial and financial center. It was a city of wealthy bankers and financiers. The many millionaires combined to build theaters, a huge stadium, lavish public baths, and fabulous shopping centers. Not malls, young people, amen. But places where you could transact business, trade goods. That was Laodicea, the area. Number two, the assembly. Very, very interesting here. It is called the Church of the Laodiceans. Every other church, going back to chapter 2, if you'll notice, if you want to go back to chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, the Church of Ephesus. Chapter number 2, verse number 8, the Church in Smyrna. Verse number 18, the church in Thyatira, chapter 3, verse 1, the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 7, the church in Philadelphia. This is a very strange statement here in your King James Bible, the church of the Laodiceans. We'll talk about it in a little bit, but there's a difference between being somewhere and being run by someone. Okay? Again, there's no record of when the church at Laodicea was established. No record that says here was the church founded. However, it is mentioned by Paul in the epistle to the Colossians. It's mentioned in each of those verses, Colossians 2:1. Colossians 4:13, Colossians 4:15, and Colossians 4:16. Again, because it was a sister city to Colossae. There's a particular character mentioned by Paul, Nymphas, who had the church in his home in Laodicea. And there's a lot of folks that believe that Nymphis was a member of the church at Colossae that had moved to Laodicea and began to have church in his home there. Very, very interesting. Laodicea carries the meaning of justice, and there's that word, deko, of the people, laos, justice of the people, or rule of the people. Paul had never visited this church. He had never visited this church, but he was made aware, probably by Epaphras. Colossians 4:12 tells us that Epaphras went to the church at Laodicea, of its condition. Paul had never visited this church, but was made aware, probably by Epaphras, of its condition. Okay, and its condition is not a good condition. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. Number three, on page two there, we see the author. The author. Of course, the author of every epistle or every letter here to the seven churches is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself, number one, as the Amen. The Amen. And this is a very, very neat word study on that little word, Amen. It's translated 152 times in your King James Bible. 101 times it's translated the word verily. Verily. What's extremely interesting about that is in the Gospel of John alone, that phrase, verily, verily, appears 25 times, which means 50 of those uses, amen, amen, are used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And I think the thing that I find interesting about that is whatever Jesus spoke was truth, and all God's people said. If Jesus had said verily one time, it would have been true. But Brother Harmon, 25 different times he said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly. I think what that meant was pay attention to this. I'm going to give you some great truth. Pay attention to this. So that's a very interesting. And then 51 times it's translated, amen. So 101 times you have the word verily, and 51 times amen. Little note here from the online, what was the name of it? The online study Bible. I can't think of it right now. It's just escaping me. Amen. This is just a quote out of this online tool that I use. The word amen is the most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from Hebrew into Greek in the New Testament, and then into Latin, into English, and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best-known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, amam, or faithful. Thus it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence. And that's why we say the Lord Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It's true. It's right, amen. It inspires confidence, that word, amen. So he's the amen. Secondly, he's the faithful and true witness, according to verse 14, if you look at it. He's not only the amen, but he's the faithful and true witness. Ladies and gentlemen, promises made and judgments pronounced will come to pass. For our Lord Jesus Christ is true. He's faithful and true. Aren't you glad? By the way, Brother Boston, I'm glad he's faithful when I confess my sins. He's faithful and just, and that means every time, every time, every time, every time you go to God and say, God, this is the fifth time I've asked you to forgive me of this. And God says, no, it's the first time because I'm faithful every time, every time. God forgives and forgets. Thank God for his faithfulness. Amen. But what he decrees will happen. Amen. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that God said the wicked shall be turned into hell. Let us never forget that God said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. Number three, he's the creator. He's the creator. And many, many liberals have taken a shot at this verse. The Jehovah's Witnesses, oh, they love this verse. Verse 14, it says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. This phrase has been much maligned by those who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. See that? He's a created being. No. All creation stemmed from him. Amen? He's not a created being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Ever before there was a beginning was Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. And so we give you some verses there, John 1:3. All things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 tells us as well. If you go back just a page, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8. Here the Lord Jesus Christ describing himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. By the way, anytime you want to, you can take a verse out and pull it out and make it say whatever you want it to say. You can do that. It's called taking a verse out of its context. Amen. You compare Scripture with Scripture, and anybody that will do that will tell you that Jesus Christ had no beginning nor end. Amen. He's always existed. Yes, he was born into a human body, but he's always existed. Amen. And so that's where it's important to study line upon line, precept upon precept. So he's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the Creator. That's the author. Number four, let's look at the approval of this church at Laodicea. We looked at all the churches thus far, and each one of them, God had something good to say about them, except for Laodicea. This church has the infamous distinction. This church has the infamous distinction of receiving no commendation from the Lord. This is the only church of the seven in Revelation of which he had nothing good to say. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine that? He's writing the letter to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans. I can't imagine being a pastor of a church and having the Lord say, you know, I don't have one good thing, Mr. Jack, to say about your church. Not one good thing. Whew. I'll tell you what. Even in Sardis, where Sardis had all its problems, he said, there's a few people there that haven't defiled themselves. Few people there, but Laodicea, not one good thing to say from the Lord. Sad. Tragic. Amen? Number five, look at the admonitions. The admonitions. The Lord admonishes this church in verses 15, 16, 17, and 20. Why does he admonish them? What does he have to say that's in the negative? Well, the first thing he says in verse number 15, look at it. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Their intensity was half-hearted. Intensity was half-hearted. I played a lot of sports in my life. And I had a lot of different coaches. Some I remember more fondly than others. And it's funny, young people wouldn't understand this, but the older you get, the more you appreciate those coaches that pushed you. They saw something you could become that you didn't see. And I remember I had a coach, he would not tolerate a lack of intensity. He just assumed, say, hit the showers. If you're not going to give me all you got, just leave. You know, I think the Lord here is looking at this church at Laodicea. Their intensity was half-hearted. You know, it's when you go at it half speed on the ball field is when you get hurt. Amen? Their intensity was half-hearted. Something about also, look at verse 16. It says, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Indifference was making God sick. Indifference was making God sick. And as we've stated early on, and it's important to me at least, and again, I'll certainly give a Christian brother liberty to believe what he wants to believe. I do not believe that each one of these churches is a particular age, though I could certainly see how somebody could look at the church today as a whole and say, well, I think it's a Laodicean age. There's a lukewarmness. There's an indifference. There's a lack of intensity. You know, how many of you got that bug that went around this year? How many of you got that bug? Oh, mercy. Look at that. And there's a whole bunch of people that aren't there because they've got it right now. Amen. Well, boy, when I got it, and again, I so appreciate it. My wife was sick earlier this week, and I was talking, I think Pat was razzing me about it in the nursery on Sunday, giving me the business about it. And she said, you know, I said, well, when I'm sick, the world comes to an end. Amen. Can I get an amen? Men, help me. Is it just me? Man, when mama's sick, the dishes still get done. The kids still get changed. The wash is still done and folded. Amen. But I'll tell you, when I got that stomach bug, oh, and I knew it. I knew it right away. I said, oh, no. And I'm walking around and I'm just, oh. And is there anything worse than being nauseous? I mean, it's just awful. Katie, tell us about it. Amen. You're pregnant over there. Morning sickness. Amen. Anything worse than just walking around? You feel like you can't eat. You know, you can't really function. Listen to me. Indifference makes our Savior nauseous. I think our Savior looks at our service sometimes, Brother Boston, and he goes, makes him sick. Amen. It shouldn't, but it does. Indifference was making God sick. Intensity was half-hearted. Another admonition is in verse 17. Very interesting. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Incorrect opinion was delusional. They had this opinion of themselves, probably, and again, this is strictly speculation, they were financiers. They were bankers. Brother Lawley, probably they had a beautiful church building. Probably ornate. Probably had every bell and whistle that you could have in the first century. But God said about them, you don't have need of anything. You're increased with goods. You're rich. No. You're poor. You're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. They had an incorrect opinion, and it was delusional. And then number 4, very interesting. If you look at verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. By the way, that's a great verse for salvation. It's a great application to be able to tell somebody, listen, if you ask Jesus to be, he's knocking at your heart's door. Amen. And he'll, listen, he wants to come in and sup with you. But I want to tell you something. The primary interpretation of this text is that Jesus was on the outside of the church. He wasn't even welcome in the church that bore his name. Inside the church, on your outline, inside the church, someone was missing. And it was the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't even welcome in his own church. The church of the Laodiceans. And that's because it was the church of the Laodiceans, not the church of Jesus Christ in Laodicea. It was the church of the Laodiceans. Now, let me give you number 6 here, the appeal, verses 18 through 22. Several appeals here. The first appeal that Jesus gives in verse 18 is the appeal for restoration. And the verse breaks down so beautifully. It's nice when the verse does this all on its own. Amen, Brother Horse. You know you do a lot of outlining. It's nice when the verse does it all by itself. Amen. And here's a great one. They needed to restore spiritual values. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. You see, they were all about material riches. Not spiritual riches. Spiritual wealth is that gold that's tried in the fire. Hey, that's that $25 every week, ma'am, that you give to missions that it's hard for you to give. That's true riches. Amen? That's true riches. It's the getting back to the restoration of spiritual values, putting the proper value on spiritual things instead of material things and carnal things. Listen, we all need cars to get around. Amen? Amen? We all need to eat. Some of us, like me, need to eat less. I understand. And all those things that we put a premium on, listen to me, listen to me. We ought not to spend more on dog food or cat food than we do getting the gospel to foreign missionaries and all God's people said. Amen. The idea here, restoring spiritual values. Not only spiritual values, but also in verse 18, it says, not only gold tried in the fire, but white raiment that thou mayest be rich, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Not only spiritual values, but spiritual virtues. Spiritual virtues. The idea of white speaks of purity. Listen to me, young lady. A white dress in church wedding is a privilege for those who stay pure. Please say amen, church. It's not a right. You don't have a right just because your mom or dad's a member here to come down in a white dress if you have not remained pure. You don't have a right to a church. Listen, amen, amen, amen. It speaks of purity and it speaks of virtue. That white garment which talks about the righteousnesses of the saints. I heard a preacher say one time, we're going to be clothed in our very own righteousnesses and some saints are going to be in danger of indecent exposure in heaven. They do so little virtuous for God. May it not be said of us. Spiritual values, spiritual virtues, spiritual vision. Look at the end of the verse. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. By the way, quote, worldliness will always cloud spiritual vision. Always. And that's what happened to this church. They had just gone so far. The Lord says, listen, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you can see. See those things that are eternal. The appeal, restoration. Of course, verse 19, there's the appeal for repentance. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous. That's the opposite of being lukewarm. Amen. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The idea of restoration, the appeal for restoration, the appeal for repentance. Why? Because they saw themselves as self-sufficient. And when you're self-sufficient, you don't need the Savior. And you need to repent. Because the day we're self-sufficient, I promise you, is the day we need to hit the altar. Because we need the Lord. The Bible says that without Him we can't even breathe or draw breath. Oh, how we need Him. The church at Laodicea got to the point they didn't need Him. Hey, we got all the money we need. We got the buildings we need. Oh my. Repentance. Number 20, the appeal not only for restoration and repentance, but for relationship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. More than anything else. More than anything else. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted to have a relationship with His church. Can you imagine the Lord standing on the outside knocking? He wanted to have a relationship. The appeal, restoration, repentance, relationship. Number 4, again, rewards. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What a reward. Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. And then again, verse 22, regard. Regard, number 5. And that means to listen. Listen. God has something to say to every church through every age through these 7 churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying on the church. Let me give you 7 applications quick. I'll just throw them out. And please do not misunderstand this first statement. The church that pleases God is not a democracy. It's not a democracy. What I mean by that is this church was run by the Laodiceans, not by the pastor of that church. And the pastor of that church has been, since that epistle was written, ashamed. Ladies and gentlemen, churches are supposed to be led by men of God. That, listen, I didn't write it. God wrote it. Amen. I'm no better than you are. I'm a Christian just like you are, but I'm a God-called man. And the day the pew starts pastoring the church is the day it's time for the pastor to resign. Because God is as far away from that as we are from China. The church is not a democracy. By the way, it's not a dictatorship either. It's run by God. Amen? Run by God, the authority of His Word. And He gives His man vision and leadership. That's why you ought to pray. I know Brother Horsch mentioned that in his Sunday school lesson. Pray that God would give me vision and discernment and wisdom. Because I'm the man that's going to give an account for this flock, for this time. Amen? The church that pleases God is not a democracy. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything He said and more. Amen? All these titles each time He gives to Himself. He reveals Himself by these beautiful titles. He's everything He said and more. I love it, and I wish I had the list in front of me. We used to have this poster at Harvest, and it was a poster of all the names of Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Amen. He's the stone cut without hands. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the Lamb of God. I mean, you could go on and on and on. Literally, whole Sunday school curriculums could be written on that. He's everything He said and more. Number three, indifference makes us reluctant to serve. Somebody will probably do it. Otherwise, it's probably not that important anyway. Indifference makes us reluctant to serve. You know what I learned in my Christian life? The Christians that encourage me and the Christians I want to get around are those hot Christians. Amen? Christians that love God. I don't mean they're doing everything. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we understand as we all get older, there's less things we can physically do. But I want to promise you something. I've been around some older Christians that lit my fire. And they encouraged me. They weren't indifferent to the things of the Lord. They really still believed people were on their way to hell. They really still believed you ought to try to invite people to church and pass out gospel tracts. Amen. But indifference is the opposite of that. It makes us reluctant to serve. Number four, and we won't stay long here, we've already mentioned it. Lukewarm Christians in churches make God nauseous. Lukewarm Christians in churches make God nauseous. So we have to ask ourselves, am I lukewarm? Am I hot for God? I mean, do I have a quick word for God? Do I look for opportunities to pass out tracts? If I miss a day in my Bible, is it a big deal? If it's not a big deal, you're probably lukewarm. No. Listen, let's be hot for God. That indifference, that lukewarmness, it makes God nauseous. Number five, a church may be materially wealthy and spiritually bankrupt. There's tons of them. Tons of them. And they carry all kinds of different names, Brother Jackson. Some of them say Presbyterian. Some of them say Episcopalian. Some of them say Catholic. Some of them say Lutheran. Some of them say Congregational. Some of them say Church of God in Christ. And some of them say Baptist. A church can be materially wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. Number six, and I like this. The mirror of God's Word will reflect the correct self-diagnosis. Amen? James tells us that if we're looking to the perfect law of liberty, I think if the church at Ephesus, or rather the church of the Laodiceans, would have looked into what they had of the Word of God, they would have saw that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. The God's Word will always give you the correct self-diagnosis. The reason why a lot of Christians see themselves as something more than they really are is because they're not looking in God's Word. We get a good look at God. We get like Isaiah and Peter, holy, 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 we fall down at His feet. When Peter, after the great draught of fishes that Jesus brought, he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Church at Laodicea, self-sufficient, didn't need the Savior, didn't need the Scriptures. And so consequently, they got an incorrect self-diagnosis. Lastly, number 7. Look at verse 19, if you would. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Chastening comes from a loving Father. Jesus Christ loved the church at Laodicea. He loved the church of the Laodiceans. He loved them. Listen, and I say this often, the greatest evidence that you are truly a child of God is that when you sin, God bothers you about it. The greatest evidence that you're truly a child of God is that the Spirit of God convicts you. And I want to tell you exactly what that is. That's chastening from God. And let me tell you something, it's the best kind. I've learned that through the years, and I'll close with this. God has 3 methods for chastening. First method is through the Word. That's the best way you could ever be chastened. Get in His Word, just you and Him, and He'll speak to your heart, show you things. The second way, I believe, Brother McGee, is not only by the Word, but by the woodshed. Sometimes He'll take you out to the woodshed. Sometimes He'll cause financial reverse in your life. Sometimes I've known people to get in car wrecks when they were out of the will of God. God was chastening them. And then when the Word doesn't work and the woodshed doesn't work, God has another method called the wooden box. And He takes you home when He's had enough. Amen? Listen, I'd rather get chastened by the Word. And it's a loving Father that does that. My dad, good gracious, fastest belt in Westfield, Massachusetts. It wasn't because he hated me. Though I agree with what the Bible says, no chastening at the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Amen. I see Eric now. He last night he rocked Luke right on top of the head, right in front of us. No guile, amen. Just wham, just whacked him on the head. And I said, Eric, come here. And he went, oh, because he knew what was coming, amen. He just stood there and he knew no chastening seemeth to be joyous but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's a reason your Heavenly Father chastens you. And it's not because He hates you, because He loves you. Father, bless us.